This morning, take your Bible and turn to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3 in your Bible. We're going to carry on with our study of going through the Bible. We started in Genesis. We've gone through Exodus, and we didn't get into Leviticus too much. We got a little bit into Numbers and Deuteronomy, and now we're here in the book of Joshua. In the message this morning, we come to the place where Joshua leads the Israelites to cross over the Jordan River into the Promised Land. What an exciting time that must have been to cross over that river and to go into the place that God had promised so many years before. But I'm sure that it was a time that was filled with some fear and trepidation as well. To cross over into the Promised Land was a great thing, but it was the unknown. And as we'll see in the message this morning, God told them that they were going somewhere that they had never passed before. It was a new way that they were going to be going across. Crossing Jordan or crossing the river has often been equated with death. People talk about crossing the river or crossing Jordan as being something of passing over into eternity and the Promised Land then representing heaven and what's on the other side. I'm sure that that is likely been used because heaven is a place of promise. We've been promised heaven. If we believe in Jesus Christ, heaven is our home. That's what God says, that He has promised to us. But I believe that there's probably some reasons to say that the Canaanite, or the land of Canaan, was not representative of heaven. Really, it was more representative of the Christian life, of the victorious Christian life, of Christian living. Because when they got over to Canaan, they still had battles to face. They still had challenges. They had good days and they had bad days. When we get to heaven, there'll be no bad days. There'll be no more battles to face. There'll be no more discouragement. It'll all be grand and glorious, far different really than the Promised Land was, as great as the Promised Land was. The Promised Land was a great place, but I believe it's more representative of the Christian life with its trials, but yet with its victories, with the promise of God's presence, with the promise of God's victories in the various things that we will face in the Christian life. And so really crossing Jordan then doesn't necessarily represent death, but maybe we could say death to self. We could say that it represents the going forward by faith and moving forward into the things that God has for us in our life. It's a decision to walk with God, to follow His leadership, and to claim His promises for daily living. What had kept Israel back from Canaan before was what? A lack of faith and a lack of obedience to what God had offered to them. Now they must press forward by faith and obey. Just as Israel had to cross over Jordan, we must individually make a conscious determination in our life to leave the wilderness of our life, so to speak, and step forward and follow what God has for us in our life. We're not talking about getting saved. That is pictured by Israel being delivered out of Egypt. The world, being delivered out of the world. Then they spent that time in the wilderness. It was supposed to be a short while, and then they were to cross over into the Promised Land, but they failed to press over when they should have done so. And so this morning we consider their passing over into the Promised Land and recognize that in our lives we have decisions to make, we have choices to make. We need to say, I will choose to follow God. I will obey God. I will trust Him by faith. And so I trust that God will challenge our hearts as we could think about crossing Jordan and the great miracle that it was. We'll begin in chapter 3 of Joshua. We'll just read the first couple of verses to get started. Then we'll have a word of prayer and consider some more scripture and think about the things that the Lord has for us in the message today. It says in verse 1, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that we can consider your word and read this exciting story of Israel as they crossed over the Jordan River. The miracle that it was that the waters dried up and the land was dry to pass on through. Lord, we thank you that we can read that, but we thank you that we can know that the God who opened up the rivers of Jordan is also the God who wants to direct and guide us in our life. The faith that was expressed by the Israelites is the same kind of faith that we must express in you if we would see those great things accomplished in our life that they saw in theirs. And so this morning I pray that you challenge our hearts through this thought of crossing Jordan, passing into the promised land, living a victorious Christian life, and claiming those things for our life that you have for us, knowing that you're with us in the battles to give us the victory. And so help us, I pray, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to think about the miracle of crossing over the Jordan River. It was nothing short of a miracle to cross over. As we see in the text, this wasn't just a little stream that they could just hop over a few stones to get across. This was a river that was very flowing full and overflowing. We could say, why did God lead them across at such a time? Why didn't he lead them across in a time of drought where it would have been easy? But God doesn't need to do things the easy way because he's God. And he did some great things for them, and we see the miracle of them passing over. I'd like us to see, as we read in the first couple of verses, the fervor of Joshua and the children of Israel. Now, you remember last week we said that the spies had gone over into Jericho, into Canaan. They'd come back, and they came back excited about hearing what God had done in the hearts of the people of Jericho and the people of Canaan. Upon the heels of that, it seems that very next morning, from what we read in the scripture, Joshua rose early and said, let's get going. I like Joshua's enthusiasm and his fervor to say, listen, we've got all we need to have. Let's go. Let's get going to do what God has prepared for us. Let's get going and do what God has ordered us and commanded us to do. He was anxious to get going and get it done. His faith had been strengthened, and he was ready to advance. He didn't let the grass grow under his feet and say, well, that's interesting what those guys said, but we're going to have to take it to advisement and see when it would be a good time. No, he said, you know what? It's God has made it clear it's time to go, and it's time to advance, and advance we will. They moved closer to the river right away in preparation for crossing over. They encamped then right at the river's edge, it would seem. They moved from where they had been closer to say, we're ready. We're ready to go forward. You know, Joshua wasn't the only one who was anxious to get going. It tells us that the officers went throughout the host and told them, listen, it's time to get going, even to be ready, because we're going. We're going across. And the people of Israel moved their camp. You know, it's a good thing to get going on something when God makes it clear that it's time. How often we drag our feet. How often we say, yeah, I know, but... And we make all kinds of excuses as why we should delay, why we should wait. I'm glad that Joshua didn't wait. I'm glad that he said, this is evidently what God wants us to do. Up and at it, let's get going. You know, it's easy to do that when it's something fun, isn't it? Hey, it's vacation tomorrow. Can't wait to get up and get going, right? To leave for vacation. By the way, it's not vacation for me. It may be for you. That was just an illustration. But you know, we need to get up early for vacation. That's no problem. To get up early for work or for school or, whoa, do I have to get up early? You know, Joshua said, this is exciting. This is what God has for us. Let's get going to do what God has for us to do. And there was a fervor. Oh, we need to be challenged by that thought this morning. And then they were challenged to follow. They were called to follow the ark of God, the ark that represented the Lord's presence in their midst. The ark of the covenant of the Lord your God is going before you, and you need to go and follow the Lord. They said, leave a space between. Why? So that they could make sure they went the right way. So they followed the right path, so that they followed past where God wanted them to go. To follow the ark so that they knew which way to go. We read it at the end of verse number 4, a challenging thought. You have not passed this way heretofore. You don't know where you're going, Israel. This is something new. You need to follow the Lord because you don't know where you're going without His direction. You know, it's often in our lives that we are in new territory, perhaps a new way. We say it's a new day. I don't know what's going to happen today, but we do know God knows the way. And God says, I'm there before you. Follow me. Follow me across the way. Follow me through the path. They were traveling a new road to them, but it was not a new road to God. Have you ever been somewhere that is new to you? I'm sure all of us have. What's the best thing to have at that time? No, not, I don't mean your GPS. The best thing to have is somebody who knows where they're going and has been there before. What do we have when we follow the Lord? We have someone who knows where He's going and someone who is already there. The Lord describes Himself as our shepherd. What does a shepherd do? A shepherd goes before the sheep. Israel was commanded to not just to start swimming across or build some boats to go across the Jordan. No, they were commanded to follow the Ark of God, follow the leadership of God, to go behind Him so that He would be leading the way. There are many times in our life it feels like we're traveling new roads. But when we follow God, we know that we're on the right road. We know that He is going before us. And so somebody has said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. God knows the way, and He leads us to go. And so we see that then what is required? Faith. They were anxious to get going. God made the way clear by going before them, but it still took faith for them to step out and go. I like Joshua's faith in verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Wow. How did Joshua know that? Well, the Lord was leading him. But Joshua hadn't been to tomorrow yet. He trusted God. That's faith. Tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. What one of us can say, tomorrow the Lord's going to do something great. How could we say that? Only by faith. By faith, based on the promise of His Word, we know God is go before us. God will be with us. God will help us through in the times of our life. But Joshua's faith is such that, listen, you just wait till tomorrow and see what God's going to do. He's going to do something great. He's going to do wonders among you. On this new path, there was no need to fear because God would do great things. Joshua says, sanctify yourselves. Listen, get yourselves ready. Get yourselves prepared because God is going to do something great in your midst. Faith. Look at verse 9. Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. You realize what he said? He said, God, not just any God, not just some God that we've made up along the way. No, the God of all the earth is going before you. Follow Him by faith. Because He's going to do some great things ahead. They may have seen crossing Jordan as being an insurmountable task, but Joshua said, listen, just follow the Lord. He's going to do some great things for you. The priests had to express faith because they had to step into the water. Joshua said, when the priests step into the water will dry up. I know, I just wonder sometimes about things when I read it in the Bible, and I wonder, did the priests' feet actually get wet? Or as they were stepping down, did the water dry up before their feet even touched the bottom? I mean, God's a great God. The Israelites passed through on dry ground, but those priests, they had to express faith. That water that was overflowing higher than it normally was, they had to step off where it was dry and step off to where it looked like it was going to be wet. Because God said, you're not going to drown, the water's going to dry up. They had to express that faith to step off the land and step into the river. And as they did, those waters receded and dried up. What do we want in life? We want the water to dry up and the way across the river to be made clear, and then we'll cross over. God says, no, the water's not going to dry up until you express the faith to move forward and step into it. Then the water will dry up. The priest could have said, no, hold on, Moses. Why doesn't God just dry up the land? That's what he did at the Red Sea, isn't it? Moses held out his rod, and all night the wind came, and it separated the water, and it made a dry path through the sea, and they walked on through. This time, God said, listen, you're not going to wait until it dries up. You're going to step forward, and it's going to dry up when you step up by faith. It's interesting, as we mentioned, that the water was high, particularly at this point. Verse 15 says, as they that bear the ark were coming to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water. Look at this next phrase in parentheses here. For Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. And wait a minute. 40 years had gone by since they were at the threshold of the promised land before. What would it take? Why wouldn't God just wait for a little bit longer until the harvest time was over and it wasn't a brimming, overflowing water? Why didn't God wait until it was a just smaller river that would have been easier to cross? What was a few more weeks? But God doesn't always do things where it's logical or easy, because He is bigger than that. When He does what seems more difficult, it just shows how much greater He is. And when they stepped into that water that was brimming and overflowing, and you know what it's like. You've seen rivers. I mean, we've got warnings out. I haven't seen the rivers. I've heard about the rivers being pretty full right now, and some evidence of that flooding onto some of the roads and so on. But you know what it's like to watch a river that's brimming and flowing over. That's fast moving, fast flowing. But God says, step into that water, and it will dry up. And the Bible says that Israel passed over on dry ground. That was a miracle. There was no mud to slip on. There was no mud to get stuck in. They weren't sticking in the muds. They walked through on dry ground. You know, I honestly believe that when God's people are interested in what God calls them to do and filled with fervor and faith to follow, that He will do miraculous things. He will do some things that seem impossible. We've seen it happen in our church. If you've been saved for any length of time, been a believer in Christ for any length of time, you've seen some things take place in your life that you say, this just can't happen. This just isn't a normal thing to happen. But when you step out by faith and you say, God, I'm trusting You, and you're following His leading, sometimes He just parts the waters and does some great things. If Israel had waited to see what would take place, if they waited at the side and said, when God opens up the way, we'll go across, you realize they would have never made it to Jericho. God said, you need to express faith if you want to see the miracle that I have in store. Why is it that we so often drag our feet when we know what God is calling us to do? Why do we doubt God when God says, follow Me? And we say, well, I don't know, I'm just not sure, I just, we know what was going to happen. We're going to miss out seeing the great things that God has for us if we're not willing to step out by faith. In chapter 3, the miracle is that they go across on dry grounds. Verse 16 says, the waters which came down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far from the city Adam. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. The people walked through on dry ground. That's a miracle. Chapter 4 reveals that God designed and God wanted that there would be a memorial made for the miracle. You know, when miracles take place, when amazing things happen, they are there. At that moment in time, they strengthen our faith. They encourage us. They are there for those people who see them to say, what a great God we serve. You would think that some of those things would just automatically get told down and down through generation after generation after generation, but sometimes they get forgotten. The miracles that God does in our life, they get forgotten. We forget the great things that the Lord does when we step out by faith. And so God said, I want there to be a memorial made of what has taken place on this day. See, the memorial would not only help that generation, it would help the future generations know what God had done that day. And we see that there would have been some prepared men. In verse 4, it says, chapter 4, verse 1, it says, it came to pass where all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command you them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm. Isn't that a nice statement? The priest's feet stood firm. Take out of that place 12 stones, and carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. Joshua had some guys prepared. In the previous chapter he'd said, I want one man of every tribe to be ready. And here God says, take those prepared men and get them to go into the river to get some stones. He realized in preparing those men, Joshua was exacting faith in God, that God was going to do something great. The water hadn't been parted yet when in chapter 3 he says to 12 men, I want 12 of you to be ready to go back in and get stones to bring back out. That was faith. You know, it's a wonderful thing to help prepare people for what the Lord will do. It's a wonderful thing to allow God to prepare you for things that he will do and he is about to do. And these men were prepared ahead of time. They had to pass over to where the priests were standing. The Bible tells us that the people had passed over quickly throughout across the water. They had gone over very quickly, and maybe that was maybe lacking in faith. I don't know. Maybe it was just saying, hey, we got to get moving here. Let's keep moving. How long can this water stay walled up on the side? But they had passed over quickly, but now it was time, as they looked back and those priests were still stood on the inside, on the other side of Jordan where the water had been parted, holding the ark. These men went back across and took 12 stones from that place. They were to carry the stones on their shoulders, indicating their large size. This was to be a sizable memorial. And as those men went, can you imagine the camp of the Israelites looking and seeing? Look at that. That path is still dry across. God is still holding the water across. We just came across the river at harvest time when the water is flooded on dry ground. Can you imagine the time to ponder those thoughts as those men went back? And these stones that were got were to be positioned intentionally. Verse 9, it says, Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Verse 20 says, and these 12 stones, this is the 12 that the men went and got, which they took out of Jordan, did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. There was positions for those stones. There was actually 24 stones, because Joshua took 12 and put them right in that spot where the priest stood. While those other men were getting the 12 stones and carrying them over to where the camp of Israel was going to be that night. They had particular places. Those 12 stones placed where the feet of the priests were. I don't know how long after this had taken place that these words were recorded, but those stones were still there. That flooding water hadn't knocked them over. They were still there as evidence, no doubt, when the water receded to its normal height. It was on the banks on the first side of Canaan, the first side of the Jordan River. And when the water was high, hopefully they had some buoys on top of it so he could see, so that no boats ran into it. Amen. But they were positioned in particular places. There were memorials then in the river and on the victory side of the river. But there was a purpose for these memorials. Verse 6 says, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Verse 21, he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. What was the memorial for? Not to be worshipped. Not as a tourist attraction to be later on to say, wow, look at these stones over here. Aren't these nice stones? Isn't it amazing? They're still standing. No, this was a purposeful memorial to say, God is a great God. God did something miraculous that probably people said, this can't be done. I'm sure the people of Jericho thought, well, we've got some time because how can a million or so people cross over the river at this time of the year? Well, it'll be a while. They'll either have to make some boats or they'll have to do something. They'll have to build a dam. You know, it's going to take a while. We're probably safe for a good while to come. But no, these stones were placed to say God is a God like no other. I like what it says in verse 24, that all the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. Everyone, not just the Israelites, but all the people of the earth. Yes, the children of the Israelites were to go every time they went past. Mom, Dad, what are these stones for? What is this about? Well, let me tell you. God brought us over here on dry ground. Can you imagine? All this was completely flooded across here. But God stopped the water when the priest stepped in. And we all walked across on dry ground. Oh, it was a testimony to build the faith of those young people and the next generations. But it was also a testimony to say to the rest of the people of Canaan, God is a God like no other. All the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. You need to fear Him. You need to realize who He is. He's not a God to be trifled with. He's a God to fear. He's different from the gods of Canaan. He's different from the gods of the Lamb. This God is the God of all the earth, and He is mighty. That was what these memorials were to stand and testify to. You know, I believe we need to have things in our lives and in our homes to give us opportunity to share with our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, our friends, what a great God our God is. It may be some things that are written down in a journal. It may be some things that are established. It may be something that you got when something took place in your life that you can say, you know why we have that? We have that to remind us that we have a great God who can do great things. And I'll tell you some things He's done in my life. Why? Because people need to know. They need to know about our great God. They need to know that the God who can part the Jordan River can do some miraculous things in 2018. He can still be trusted today. And whether it be a miracle of restored health, the miracle of a provided need, the miracle of a ministered heart, something that took place that just you needed in your life, those things are still going on today, and we need to testify to the fact that God is still at the work of miracles. Some memorials in our life. You know, many people would tremble when they saw those stones there. The people of Canaan said, oh, we remember that day when the waters opened up, and the next thing they were at our doorstep, then our city fell down. People would tremble. And people need to, as it were, tremble, realizing what a great God we serve today. People need Christians to testify of the great things that God has done for them. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and a book of remembrance was written. Why do they speak often? Because they wanted to encourage one another. Why do we have church? Why do we have testimony time? To say that God is still at work today. He's still doing great things. And here's some things he's done for me. What has he done for you? He can do the same. The songwriter said, it is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. Oh, many people may laugh it off. Some may say, oh yeah, you holy roller, you Christian, you think your God did that. That was just a fluke. That was just something that took place that just happened. But no, we need to testify of what God is doing in our life. Share what he has done. Tell your children, tell your grandchildren, tell your neighbors, tell those who walk through the doors of our church, tell those all we can that God is a great God and he can do great things. There was the miracle and there was the memorial. We see the manna in chapter 5, and we don't have time to go into great detail with this, but I think it's a great thing for us to realize that walking into that new land meant some changes in their diet even. For 40 years, God had miraculously fed them with something they couldn't even name. They couldn't even understand what it was. They thought it was angels' food. They called it manna, which means, what is it? We don't know. How does this food come down and magically appear on the ground every morning, and we go get it and it meets our needs and we live off it? But that was coming to an end. In verses 1 to 9, we find that it was a time of great rededication to the Lord. Particularly in verses 2 to 9, we find that the children of Israel had not been practicing circumcision while they'd been in the wilderness, and it was time that they got back to doing what God had called them to do. It was a time to rededicate themselves afresh to God and to serving God and to doing what God had required of them as the Israelites. And what happened when they did that? God blessed them. The Bible says that their reproach was rolled off them. Look what it says in verse 2. It says, that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives, circumcise again the children of Israel. Verse 4, this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. And all the people that came were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. And so the Bible says that they did circumcise then, and it says in verse number 9, the Lord said unto Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of this place is called Gilgal unto this day. Gilgal means rolled away, rolled off. This was a place where they really rededicated their lives, rededicated their focus to the Lord, the one who they just seen do a great miracle, the one whom they had erected a memorial celebrating the victory that he had given. And now it was time to seriously get down to business with God and get back to the place that they ought to have been. They ought to have been doing this all along, but they had held off. God had provided for them along the way, despite the fact that they had not fulfilled their obligation of circumcision. God had even blessed them, but they were missing out on some of what God had for them, and it was time that they dealt with it. You know, there are times in our lives where we really need to get down to business with God to deal with things that we've been putting off. There's some things perhaps that we used to do for the Lord, and there's some things that we used to have established in our lives that we say, this is the way I'm going to do it. This way I'm going to do this to honor the Lord. And perhaps we've gotten away from those things, and we know we need to do it. We know we need to get back there, but we just keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. And I think the children of Israel have been putting off, saying, well, you know, it's not the ideal location to do this. It's not the ideal circumstances to do this. And this is going to take some time and so on, and they'd put off. But now it's time to say, no, we're going to do what God called us to do, and we're going to get right with God. We're going to fulfill our commitment to the Lord. And there are times we need to do the same thing in our life. It doesn't mean that we've been living far from God. Israel had been following God and following the cloud, pillar of cloud and fire. They'd seen God provide for their needs. It doesn't mean that we've been living in complete disobedience, but I'm saying that there are times when we just need to rededicate our life afresh and say, Lord, take my life. It's yours. I want to give it to you in fullness today to follow on and serve you like I've been neglecting to do. And the Bible says that when they did that, the reproach of Egypt was rolled off them. In other words, the fullness of God's blessing, even greater power of God upon them was evident. Why? Because they got serious about their service for the Lord. I believe we sometimes miss out on some things in our life because of a failure to truly give the Lord our all. What is there that you've been putting off in your walk with the Lord? Israel said, we're not putting it off anymore. It's time we fulfill what God has called us to do. They celebrated the Passover in verses 10 and 11, and what a great time that must have been to celebrate the Passover, remembering what God had done bringing them out of Egypt, and now ready to go into the promised land. It was a time of remembrance. You know, I find in my life that when I give time to the Lord to really rededicate my life to the Lord and to really get some things straightened around in my life, you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of my salvation. It brings me to that place where the Lord was so real and so precious to me when I trusted Him as my Savior. That's what happened with Israel here, isn't it? They rededicated their lives and now they remembered when God delivered them out of Egypt. They remembered the salvation that He had brought upon their lives by the Passover lamb. But then the replacement of their diet took place. It says they did eat, in verse 11, the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. No more manna. Why? Because they were ready for greater things than manna. The manna had been a great thing. It had supplied their needs, but now they were in the land that flowed with milk and honey. The manna wasn't needed anymore. God had provided for them a place that had bountiful fruit. Grapes that had to be born between two. Olive plants. The great things of the land were what was going to be their food. Wow, can you imagine how exciting that was? Imagine 40 years every day. What are we eating today? Manna. Oh, how are we eating our manna today? Oh, we're having scrambled manna today. Oh, we're having fried manna today. We're having cooked manna today. We're having baked manna today. We're having manna cakes today. What's for dessert? Oh, manna with a little bit of sugar mixed in. You know, we're having manna today. But now, 40 years have gone by. Enough of that. They moved into the promised land where there was all the different fruits. What they'd heard about 40 years before, what they'd seen carried on the shoulders of those two men 40 years ago. So most of these as children, and some of them hadn't even been born yet, but they'd heard about the great bounty of the land. Now they were eating of that bounty. The manna was replaced. They followed by faith. They saw God work miracles, and now they got to enjoy the blessings of the land that God had promised. You know, if they hadn't been willing to cross Jordan, they would have missed out on the fruit of the land. They would have still been eating manna. It wasn't until they stepped out by faith that they saw the provision of the food of the land. I wonder how many times we miss out on the blessings because we're afraid to follow God and trust Him for the miracles. We say, but I've got this manna over here and it's comfortable and it's meeting my need and I don't want to step out by faith. I don't want to step forward. I don't want to reach forth because I'm comfortable where I am. I wonder how often we settle for the milk of the word, which is good. The manna was good. But don't you think that maybe the corn of the land and the food of the land is a picture of the meat of the word of God? They've been living on the milk. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. But the Bible says that when we have been saved for a while, that we need to move on from just milk and we need to move on to the meat of the word. Isn't that what we're doing when we're stepping out by faith and we're growing in the Lord and we're trusting Him for greater things and we're seeing Him work in our life? Isn't it then that God gives us the stronger food, as it were, of His Word? greater understanding as we walk by faith. The meat that comes with rededication and growth in the faith. Crossing Jordan. I ask you this morning, have you crossed Jordan? I had never been to Israel myself. Some of you may have been. You may have literally crossed Jordan. But I'm not talking about the real literal Jordan River. I'm saying to you figuratively today as a Christian, have you crossed Jordan? Have you said, this is it. I'm moving forward for God by faith. Rededicating your life. Dedicating and just following Him wholeheartedly. Or are you still living in the wilderness where it's just kind of wandering around, not enjoying the blessings of the land? Are there some areas in your life that you need to rededicate to God? Maybe you haven't even left Egypt yet. Maybe you don't know the Lord as your Savior yet. Maybe you're not even sure that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You can't cross Jordan until you cross through the Red Sea. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've never trusted Him as your own Lord and Savior, then today is the day that you need to be born again. But Christian, if you've trusted Christ, are you walking with Him? Are you determined to follow Him and see Him do great things in your life? Hey, have you set up some memorials in your life so you can give testimony of the things that God has done for you? So they too will realize what a great God we serve. Well, there are many lessons we can learn about crossing Jordan. I trust that God has helped us to see some things today that we can apply in our life. Let's pray together.